we're going to focus our attention this morning in the book of Isaiah. We're going to continue today this Advent series that calling Christmas Expectations. Today, looking at a passage in Isaiah that prophesies about the branch. It's a prophecy you'll be familiar with once we get into Isaiah chapter 11. It's an important theme in Isaiah, really. It becomes an important term about the coming of the Messiah. The context in Isaiah is important for us to know. Isaiah is a big book, lots of chapters, lots going on. Most of the book, the first two-thirds of it, are taken up with a context that has the threat of invasion in Israel. The rule of wicked rulers, particularly the rulers who did not want anything to do with God, even though they were leading God's people. The alliance with the Assyrians that those rulers made for a season. And the question of whether or not Israel was going to trust in God or trust in its political alliances. Another way to put it, whether or not the people of God were going to trust in God or trust in idols. In Isaiah chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, right before chapter 11, where we'll focus, are these words aimed at Assyria. God says, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop off the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one, majestic one." God's saying to Assyria, not his people, indeed the oppressor of his people, "You're going down." That's the precursor to what he'll say next in what we have as Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to focus on the first 10 verses. Let's pray before we dig in. Heavenly Father, we recognize that this is your word, and we're thankful to be under it this morning because we need your word. We need it to speak to us today. And so we pray that you would speak through your word to us in specific and powerful ways. Who knows, Lord, what you might say to us as we wait on you this morning. And we pray that we would be faithful to what we hear, that we would understand your word, that we understand the truth in the context of Isaiah chapter 11. And we pray that you would speak even to our hearts and our lives. Some specific thing, even from the reading of your word. We thank you for the grace that you give in that. The grace that it is to be under the word of God. And so we pray that these things would happen as your Holy Spirit takes the word you've given us and makes it real for us and in us. So we pray that you would bless us in the hearing of it. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 10, this is what the prophet wrote. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. May God bless the reading of his inerrant word. Make it real for us this day. Last week we started this Christmas expectation series with Genesis 3:15, and the whole idea that there would be a promise for a descendant to come from Adam and Eve, from the woman Eve particularly, who would crush the serpent's head. It was as if God was saying to Adam and to Eve and to his people, and even to us, I'm so committed to your redemption and salvation that I'm declaring war on the serpent, and I'm at war with the serpent, and the descendant of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. It's a battle we saw in Genesis 3, hinted at, pointed at in the first explanation of the gospel, a battle where the hero dies, but the victory is won. And the victory is won only because the hero, the Messiah, lays down his life. Again, it's as if God is saying, I'm so committed to renewing my people, redeeming my people, restoring my creation, that in this chapter, as we see, even in the deforested wilderness, I'm going to restore my people. I'm going to raise up a branch, a sprig from a stump, a tiny sprig from a clear-cut field, another sign of God's rescue. Kind of a strange sign, though, isn't it? There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A strange picture. Now, we understand the end of chapter 10, those verses about Assyria. It makes perfect sense that God would say to his enemies, I'm going to cut all your branches off. I'm going to mow you to the ground. There'll be nothing left of you. And we say, yeah, that's right. That's how God ought to treat his enemies. But then we have the picture for his people of nothing but this little shoot coming up from a stump, a branch from roots, but a branch that bears fruit. It's a sign. It's a hopeful sign, but it's a strange sign. I remember when my parents, who owned land in Matthews County when they retired, they had 7 acres that they called their own. It was forested with trees. And at one point, they decided they would sell the timber. They hired someone to come in who would pay them for the trees, and they clear-cut the entire thing. And I remember coming back to see them, and what had been a forest surrounding their little brick rancher was now nothing but stumps, except for one or two seed trees that they were required to leave. Nothing but stumps. It was barren. It was not recognizable. It was bleak. It's like, what happened to all those trees? They were gone to the mill at West Point. That's the view here. It's stump. It's wilderness. It's barren. But there's hope. There is a shoot coming forth from the stump of Jesse. So we want to look at the rest of this passage and see what that means. First, we want to look at verses 1 and 2 and see what the ancestry of this branch is going to be. How good is it? How rich is the fruit? Then verses 3 to 5, we're going to see the rule of the branch because this branch is meant to rule. Verses 6 to 9 will explain that the kind of world the branch creates is a different kind of world, even one that we are aware of. And then finally, verse 10, the worldwide significance of this branch. So first, the ancestry, the richness of the branch. Listen again to what Isaiah writes. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The stump of Jesse, of course, refers to King David's lineage. He was the son of Jesse. And so over against the wicked king of the day, which everybody who heard Isaiah's prophecy would know, they would speak that he would be writing about King Ahaz, the wicked king of the day. This is not King Ahaz. This one that's going to be coming up, this shoot from the stump of Jesse, will be over and against the wicked king Ahaz, completely different from him. This king will be filled with wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord, things that King Ahaz knew nothing about. And so this prophecy is about a different kind of king in the Davidic line, a king who rules with wisdom. Wisdom is that capacity to have right judgment about all things. He will rule with understanding, the ability to see the heart of an issue and know what's really important. This king will have the ability to give counsel, which is a way of saying he can devise a right course of action. And then notice this king has might, he has power, which in other words, he can see it through the right course of action that God reveals. And this king has some spiritual qualities that King Ahaz sure didn't have. He has knowledge, a personal, intimate relationship with God, which results in what Isaiah calls the fear of the Lord. That shows itself in the way the king acts, sensitive to the Lord's leading, interested in worshiping the one true God. That's where this branch comes from. But what will his rule really look like? Verses 3 to 5 points that out. It starts with this and ends with this and revolves around this one line. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Can you imagine an earthly ruler whose delight centered on the fear of the Lord? Again, contrast that with Ahaz, that known idolater king, who himself offered his own son as a sacrifice to his own made-up God. This king, this one coming now from the stump of Jesse, is not like that. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, Alec Motyer, a commentator, suggests this, quote, "His whole capacity for delight will be absorbed in the Lord." Imagine that. Your entire capacity for delight absorbed in the Lord. That's what this king will be like. He will love God. He will trust God because he really knows God. God himself will be his delight. And he goes on to say that his rule will be a different kind of rule because he will not judge by what he sees or what he hears. It will be more than that. It won't be just appearances or hearsay that gets the attention of this king. He knows what is true and judges according to that truth. He takes care of the poor with equity, it says. He cares for the meek. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. Righteousness is whatever matches and expresses what God desires. That's what righteousness is. And faithfulness is that unwavering commitment to do it, to do what God wants. Here will be a king with true spiritual integrity and loyalty. So unlike Ahaz, this king will rule justly. But what will his rule bring? What will he create, this new king coming someday for Isaiah and his hearers? Verses 6 to 9 point this way to a different kind of world where the verse says, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the lion shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. We know the pictures of the peaceable kingdom. Those pictures with those animals all about, all together, and a little child right in the midst, usually with a lion nearby, and the picture perhaps of the adder's den, the cobra's hole right there. What's that a picture of? It's a picture, really, isn't it, of Eden? It's a picture of what God created before the fall. It's what it was like. It's a return, if you will. Before the bloodshed of nature removed the beasts from being normally, as they were created, associated with one another, to becoming food for one another, enemies of one another, prey, predator, those that eat others. That's what happened later, after Eden. But here the picture is different. The carnivores become the herbivores, once again, as it's been said. Not only that, a little child will lead them. A little child could lead a ferocious lion, a ferocious wild animal. It has to be a return to Garden of Eden because we've never seen anything like it. It doesn't exist in our world. Not only that, notice that next verse 8, a nursing child, the nursing child, shall play over the hole of a cobra. Now, parents, you wouldn't let your kid do that, I don't think. Well, we wouldn't. But in a different world, a recreated Eden, it could be done. It could happen. The king is coming. He's going to return us, his people, to Eden-like places that we've never known before. And the key of this, again, in that phrase repeated more than once in this 10 verses, the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord, which is almost the same as the fear of the Lord. Where is it going to be? It's going to cover everything. It will cover the earth and fill it as the waters cover the sea. Well, we've never seen that either. The fear and the knowledge of the Lord being that pervasive all around. He's the stump of Jesse is this king. He's the Davidic king. He's in the David's line. He delights in the Lord. He's going to bring about the restoration of Eden. And how significant is that? Well, look at verse 10. It'll have a worldwide significance. Look again at the words, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, if we're paying close attention, we'll notice a problem. Just a minor one. And we might even think, well, maybe Isaiah got a little confused because this is such good news. When you hear something like this, you might get some of the details a little mixed up. Because in verse 1, it said, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And then in verse 10, it says, in that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal. So what is it, Isaiah? Is this king to come? This Messiah, we'll call him that. Is he the shoot that comes from the stump, or is he the root of the stump? Or is he the branch, which is really the point of the whole passage? Well, maybe Isaiah didn't take botany class. Maybe he missed that day in science education at Hebrew school. No, there's more to it, isn't there? God is saying, Isaiah is saying, the one who is to come, this king, so unlike, again, the evil Ahaz that they knew about and suffered under, some of them. He comes as being it all. All in all. Yes, he is the shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse. Yes, he is the son of David. Yes, he is the last of the long line of kings that God has established. But not only that, he's the root, too. He is the pre-existing king from all eternity who stands as a signal for the peoples, he says. He is everything, and everything is united in him. And so unlike the unrighteousness and unfaithfulness that was the day-to-day living of people under the oppression of an evil king and the threat of an evil empire like Assyria, right around them, ready to conquer them, people living under this king will know real peace, real justice, real righteousness. Again, it's as if God is saying, here is your hope. Here's the sign you've been waiting for. Here's the searchlight in the sky. Here's the signal world. It's going to be like this. And it's a signal not just to Israel. It's a signal for all the nations. Of him shall the nations inquire. They will come asking. They've never seen anything like it. Who could this possibly be? Who can do all of this, even from eternity? That's exactly how it plays out, isn't it? We get to Matthew in the New Testament. And we see chapter 2, when Matthew begins to speak of this one, this Christ, giving his genealogy in chapter 1, and then chapter 2, begin to describe what this king will be like. Amazing words. Amazing things are said about him. This one whose prophecies are prophesied about in Isaiah more than one time, and other of the prophets. It says in that chapter 2 of Matthew that he shall be called a Nazarene. Matthew even says in chapter 2 that that statement, he shall be called a Nazarene, is in fulfillment of the prophecy that he shall be called a Nazarene. And we read Matthew and we say, well, that's great. Fulfilling the prophecy. Once again, it said he would be called a Nazarene, and he was called a Nazarene because he was a Nazarene. Again, we have a problem in Matthew 2. You can go back through the Old Testament and look every prophecy you can find. There's never a prophecy in the Old Testament that says he'll be a Nazarene. It's just not there. So, what? Again, do we have Matthew a little confused about location, geography? Did he miss geography class? What's going on here? Well, commentators love this kind of stuff because it gives them something to write about. But some of the best ideas about this come from just the nature of Hebrew language. Did Matthew get it wrong, or is he saying something else? What does it mean? No, I don't think he got it wrong. Remember in John chapter 1, Jesus meets Nathanael as he's calling disciples to himself. And Nathanael hears of Jesus and says something like this, what good could ever come out of Nazareth after all? Isn't that where he's from? Jesus? What good ever come out of there? Well, that's a picture, perhaps, of what Matthew is trying to demonstrate to us. Because this word Nazarene in Hebrew is almost exactly the same word. It sounds just like the word in Hebrew for branch. Branch that Isaiah is speaking of. Matthew's reminding us, Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 10. He shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be called a branch. He's the branch, the living branch. Came out of the stump of Jesse, a branch and his roots. Doesn't look like much. A branch? I mean, we might not think of a shoot as being much at all. One of the songs we sang had that picture image behind it of a little shoot. Remember seeing that? The kind of thing you just pluck off with two fingers. The kind of thing you step on and crush. A branch nowadays, I mean, a lot of you guys, you got chainsaws at home. You can take care of a branch in no time. It's no big deal. Is that the best that Scripture can come up with about the King of all kings? He's going to be a branch? Well, there's a reason. There's a reason he's like a little sprig. There's a reason he's like a branch. There's a reason he's described as a root. Because of all that he does, and for the people of Isaiah hearing Isaiah's prophecy for the first time, and for us hearing it for who knows how many times we've heard this passage, it reminds us of the king who's different than any other, who comes in lowliness and poverty, who comes in the weakness of our flesh, what we think of as incarnation, who comes in a way that no other earthly king would ever dream of coming, without the pomp, without the power. He comes and is born even as a child, the very thing we celebrate this month. So as we saw last week, Genesis 3:15, that the beginning of our redemption and our salvation starts with a curse. Well, it's God's way. We said last week, God's way of acting. He does things differently than we think about doing them. He does things in surprising ways sometimes. And here's the same. This branch, this shoot, this little sprig is a glorious thing, greater than we can imagine. Leads to amazing joy, calls for zealous commitment on our part to the King who is going to be born in Matthew for us, the King we celebrate, who is today our living Lord. So as I close, I can say this. I don't know all that's happening in each one of your lives, but I know a little bit about most of you. But I know whatever's happening in your life, particularly those things that call you at times to question whether God really is on your side, whether he really is in control of the details, or whether perhaps he's left you out there for a while to suffer the pain and consequence of your own sin so that maybe you'll finally turn back to him. If that's your feeling and thought, and most of us have those thoughts at times, let's look at the branch this morning. Let's look at the description of what the king will be like and what he brings for us, what he does for us. Because what the branch is for us is another opportunity to be reminded of the simplicity of the gospel, of trusting Jesus with all of our life, every bit of it. The good stuff, yes. The bad stuff, yes. This king comes into the world, and even though he looks like nothing more than a little sprig, a little baby born in Bethlehem, a little branch, if you will, this one called a Nazarene becomes, again, what Isaiah 10 is pointing at, our all in all, everything for us. May we worship him and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent into the world a branch. We thank you for the fact that he delights in you. And so we too want to delight in you, Lord. We want to delight in you the way that Jesus delights in you. And when we worship and praise you, we want to have a sense of doing that alongside your Son, empowered by your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray again today that you would grant us grace to believe your gospel, your good news, to trust the branch, and to learn more of his person and his work and his love for us, and to cling to him with all that we have, even as we lift high the cross that he bore. And so, Lord, would you make this word that you've given us today real life for us? And more than that, we would pray that the words of verse 10 would be coming true this day as they have been every day since Jesus came. Nations are seeking him out, inquiring of him, looking for a resting place. A resting place described here as glorious. And so may we share in the glory that is your Son. For his sake and yours, we ask it. Amen.